Again. So welcome back to the In the Eyes of Our Brothers Sheer. We are up to Asher this week, the last of the children of the maidservants. And so let's just jump right in. Source number one, in Sefer Bereishis, Perek Lamed, Sukkim Yud Beis and Yud Gimel, says the Pasuk, Vateled Zilpa Shivchas Leah ben Sheni Yaakov, that Zilpa gave birth to a second son, and this was an additional child for Leah, as it were. Vatomer Leah Beashri Ki Ishruni Banos, Vatikra Shmo Asher. So Leah was ecstatic when this baby was born. She said, I'm so fortunate, Ashruni, I'm so happy, I'm so fortunate, and even other women in the world are going to see me as being so fortunate. So she named him Asher as a result, which we see here a categorical shift in terms of how Leah responded to her oldest son from Zilpah to God, right? When we said it was not so clear exactly how she viewed this son, because maybe Zilpah was only given to Yaakov as a test, right? Rachel gave Bilhah to Yaakov, which we understand why, and some explain that Zilpah was given to Yaakov by Leah as a test. Like, will you really take her? Because you should not need to, because I already gave you four biological children. And he did say yes, and so God might have been that like living embodiment of that discretion in Leah's mind. But by the time Asher came around, then she sort of accepted that this was the reality. So she was just happy to have another child under her belt, and this was her sixth child. Again, four biological children and two surrogate children, if you will, or adopted children. And so this was number six for her. And if you take a look at source number two, the Sforno, he says exactly this: Ba'ashrei zeh habein hu nechlal be'osher Shaliki Gam Zeli Bain. Leah felt that this son, this young boy, Asher, was considered her son, and she felt happy and fortunate because of that. If we then turn to the brachos that both Yaakov Avinu and Moshe Rabbeinu gave to Asher, we see a very positive picture developed of who Asher was, and in particular, it seems relevant, at least to me, to relate it back to what we experienced with Naphtali. If you remember Naphtali, the second child of Bilhah, we saw that he was like the first one out of all the sons. He was number five, right? That he was the first one that seemed, or sorry, he was number six of all the sons, chronologically born, and we saw that he was just in general a happy person. He was beloved by others, and we explained that might have been because of the fact that Naphtali was the first individual who never seemed to have any stake in leadership. He was not a firstborn; he was the secondborn of the maidservant, and therefore he was always pretty happy and pretty good lucky because of that, and he was beloved by others. And it seems like Asher experiences something similar, and not that he was just so happy, but that he was also immensely successful, perhaps because of the fact that he focused more on business and more on his land than he did on other needs or concerns, because this is what he focused on in his life. And so if you take a look at the bracha in source number three that Yaakov gives to Asher in the Perek Mem Tes Pasuk Chav, Me'asher Shemena Lachmo, V'hu Yitein Ma'adani Melech, it's unbelievable. Asher is going to be so wealthy that he's going to have the fat of the land. That's going to be what his produce is like, and he's going to be so well-to-do and have such high-quality food and produce that he's going to be able to feed it to royalty. Rashi says just this in source number four, that the food will come from the territory of Asher, will be fat, for there will be numerous olive trees in his territory, so that it will flow with oil like a fountain. And so this is the number one thing that Asher becomes known for, his olives and the olive oil that comes from that he has immense and amazing amounts of high quality olive groves, and he is very beloved because he provides olive oil for the whole country. If you take a look at source number five, and the Kli Yakar says from Asher will come rich food, that Asher provided oil for the temple service upon which all prosperity depended, and thus it was through Asher that the world enjoyed rich food, that delicacies for the king, that through the provisioning of the temple, Asher indirectly provided for the entire world, just as a king provides for his people. And alternatively, Asher was generous in the giving of charity. So Asher was very wealthy, he provided food and delicacies for everyone, and everyone loved Asher as a result of it. And one more final idea on the Or HaChaim HaKadosh in source number 6, that perhaps the emphasis is on the letter Mem that precedes the name Asher, right? The Pasuk says, when Yaakov blesses Asher, May Asher, right? What's that Mem doing there? That Jacob meant that Asher would be a self-made individual. It would come May Asher. It would be from within himself, that either through his efforts or through his own merit, he was able to produce such incredible produce. So again, at first glance, you take a look at the brachos from Yaakov Avinu, and it seems like Asher is just a very successful, all-around good person that's okay, he just did well for himself. And then if you turn to Moshe's bracha, you experience the same idea. Take a look at source number 7, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Chef Dalet in Devarim, that Dula Asher Amar Baruch Bibanim Asher Yihi Ratzoi, Echav v'tovel b'shemen raglo. That of Asher, he said, that most blessed of sons be Asher, that may he be the favorite of his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. Again, another positive bracha, and of course we see the word oil there, b'shemen, that comes up, and that alludes to the fact that he was very successful with olives and olive oil in general. And Rashi makes a fascinating comment in source number 8, that Ra'isi b'sifri, Rashi quoting the Medrash, unbelievable, says Rashi. It's so interesting. You would think that if you want to find one of the most blessed sons, which would be the most blessed son? Well, you might choose one of the more main and central characters that we are more familiar with. But says Rashi, Asher was the most blessed tribe out of all of the other tribes. The Eniyodei Ketzad. Rashi doesn't know how, why, what was the cause of this, what was the reason for this, but that was the reality. And then Rashi says further, Shaya misratza leachav b'shemen an pikinon uve kaplaos v'him miratzin lo betvua, that all the other tribes wanted to take part of the produce from the oil and the like that he provided from his land. And then davar achir yihi ratzoi achav, what does it mean that he was wanted and desired by the brothers? That shehayu b'nosav naos, that Asher had the most beautiful women in their tribe. V'hu shenamar b'divrei hayamim hu avi vir Zayis, Shahayu Vinosav Nisuos, the Kohanim Gadol, Mumalachim Hanim Shachim, Beshemin Zayis. Incredibly, that since the women in the tribe of Asher were so beautiful, I guess evidently more so than any other tribe, so they were married to the royalty in the nation. All the great Kohanim, all the Kohanim Gadolim, all of the kings, they married all women from Asher, were married to all these greats because they were sought after by all of the high-ranking great individuals. And then if you take a look in the Sforno, in source number 9, you hear more praise of the greatness that we see from the tribe of Asher. All in all, the experience and the implication that we get from all of the sources about who Asher was that he was an all-around, very successful individual who was loved and appreciated by all, likely because of the fact that he provided for much of the rest of the nation, which certainly in those days, and even in these days, is something that makes you more popular. If you're able to provide a good product to a lot of people, and an important product at that, then you will be beloved and cared about. And what we have been doing, especially for these individuals, these tribes that are less well known and less understood, is that we've been trying to find one paradigmatic individual that came from the tribe, of the lineage of the specific tribe, to explain that it's likely that this one individual is representative of the rest of the nation, the rest of the tribe at large, and therefore it's worthwhile to do this with Asher as well. If I were to ask you, don't call it out, but I know you'll be calling it out there, if I were to ask you who was the most well-known person, and really the only well-known person from the tribe of Asher that is recalled throughout Tanakh, it is Serach Bas Asher. Serach Bas Asher is an individual is a fascinating figure because we know very little about her in the Tanakh, right? The Torah doesn't write that much. Even in Nevi'im Ksuvim, we don't hear that much. But the Midrashim and the rabbis go to incredible lengths to describe the greatness of Serach Bas Asher, probably the greatest granddaughter, for sure, of Yaakov Avinu, right? Obviously, he had more descendants, but Serach Bas Asher, the daughter of Asher, the granddaughter of Yaakov, likely his greatest and granddaughter. And so let's see why. Let's see what some of the things that is ascribed to this individual. In source number 10, by the way, Gerald and Mayer, do you guys have the sources? You don't, right?
No.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me send them to you real quick.
It's okay.
Okay,
Oh.
Okay, it's in the chat. As I put it in the chat right now. If you want it, great. If not, also great. Okay, so in source number 10, The Sefer HaYashar, the Medrash, goes and explains one thing, probably the most well-known thing about Zerach Bas Asher, and that is that she was the one to inform Yaakov Avinu when Yosef HaTzadik was found alive, when the brothers were told that you can come, move down to Goshen, live in the land of Egypt, and you will be royalty over here. And so who was the one to break this news to Yaakov Avinu? Right? Who knows how he would have responded if it was not revealed to him properly? So Zerach Bas Asher, incredibly, was the one to break that news to him. It says the Medrash, source number 10, and when Yosef had finished giving them his orders, he turned and went back into Egypt, and the sons of Yaakov went to the land of Canaan in joy and happiness to their father. And when they came to the boundaries of the land, they said to one another, "What shall we do in bringing this matter before our father? For if we impart it to him suddenly and tell him all about it, he will be greatly astounded at our words, and he will refuse to listen to us." And when they went on until they approached their houses, they met Zerach coming towards them, and the damsel was exceedingly beautiful and wise, right? She was probably beautiful because of the fact that we assume that all women from Asher were generally very beautiful. By the way, important to know, the Chazal tell us that Benos Yisrael Noah saying that all Jewish women are beautiful, but okay, I guess the Benos Asher were even more beautiful than that. Okay, let's keep going further. And a skilled player on the harp is what she had, that skill, and they called her, and she came unto them, and she kissed them, and they took her and gave her a harp, saying unto her, "Go, we pray thee before our father, and sit down before him, and strike this harp, and speak unto him according to these words." And they instructed her concerning what she had to say, and she hastened unto Yaakov, and she sat down before him, and she sang, and she played beautifully upon the harp, and she sang in the sweetness of her voice, "Joseph, my uncle, is alive, and he reigns over all the land of Egypt. He is not dead." And she often repeated these words, right? That was the chorus of the song she was singing, and Jacob heard her words, and it pleased him greatly. And when he heard her sing it twice and three times, the heart of Jacob was possessed by joy through the sweetness of her voice, and the Spirit of God came over him, and he knew that all of her words were true, right? It must have been a fascinating scene. If you ever stopped to think about it, once Yaakov found out that Yosef was alive, he must have had so many questions, and there's that big question, did he ever know what had actually happened? Did the brothers sell? Did he know that the brothers sold Yosef? But regardless, the individual chosen to give over this message to Yaakov was Zerach Bas Asher, which really just says it all in terms of how important and great she was. And in source number 11, we have an additional statement found in the Medrash in Shemos Rabbah that goes on to explain how it was that the Jewish people knew what to look for in the terms of the Savior that came to redeem them from the land of Egypt. And it seems like that message came from Zerach Bas Asher. It was passed down from generation to generation that you will be slaves, and that you will have someone redeem you, and you here are the signs that you'll need to know. Those signs are evidently passed down by Zerach Bas Asher. And by the way, that shows us how old she actually was, that she lived to be very old, and we'll see that she actually never passed away, but let's not jump to the gun so far. Let's look at source number 12. Source number 12 is going on this week's Parsha, when Moshe Rabbeinu went to go get the bones of Yosef to pick them up in Egypt as they were leaving to bring them ultimately to the Eretz Yisrael. So source number 12, the Mechilta, the Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, explains, where did Moshe know how to find the bones? Right? Was it like written somewhere? So Uminayin Hayayodea Moshe Rabbeinu, Heichan Yosef Kavor, how did he know where Yosef was buried? Amru Zerach Bas Asher. Zerach Bas Asher was the one who told him. Zerach Bas Asher, she must have been very old. Yes, she was. Nishtairu Nishaira Me'oso Hador, she was the only last person who was still alive from that generation, from Yosef's generation. And Halach Moshe Etzla, and Moshe went to her, Amarla, Heichan Yosef Kavor. And he says, "Hey, do you know where Yosef is buried?" Ve'amarlo, Aron Shamatzeches Asu Lo Mitzrim. Yeah, the Egyptians made a metal casket, the Kavuhu Benilus, and they put him in the Nile River, Benilus Nahar, Kadeshi is Barchu Me'amav, right? He was put there so that the Egyptians, that the Nile River would receive blessings from the remains of Yosef. And anyways, but the point is that Zerach Bas Asher was the one who told Moshe where Yosef could be found, and that again indicates just number one, her age, number two, and that she lived that long, and number two, that she was this reliable individual that so many people would turn to. And then finally, source number 13, speaking to who Zerach Bas Asher was, is the Maseches Kala Rabasi, that gives us the list, the famous list of the seven people that never died and went straight to heaven. straight to Gan Eden. Shiva nichnasu b'chayim leGan Eden. Seven people never died and went straight to Gan Eden. Elu, and I only brought the one that's relevant for us right now, Haim Serach. Serach was the one. Serach was one of the seven who never died, and I think the only woman who is said to have never died in Jewish history. And so that shows you again the greatness. Something was special about her, that she was one of seven people throughout all of time who never died. So what are we then now to take? That's the end of our sources. So what are we then now to take from who Serach was, how that speaks to the tribe of Asher, and what are the general takeaways of the tribe of Asher? So Serach, I think, interestingly, appears to be one of the most beloved figures in Jewish history, and in particular, she's clearly beloved to central figures like Yaakov Avinu, like Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Medrash that we didn't read inside, perhaps even Aaron HaKohen as well. She was so beloved by so many and seen as such an important figure to that end, and that makes a lot of sense because Asher was such a beloved tribe, so you'd want her, the paradigmatic figure, to also be beloved. And perhaps also you can say about Serach that she helped bring out maybe the beauty and the positivity and the optimism in very difficult situations, right? Maybe that's the one that, that's the reason why she was the one that was chosen for Yaakov, because to reveal to him that Yosef was still alive, because who would have the right balance, the right nuance of being able to say it the right way and express this the right way without giving him a heart attack, without, you know, making him believe that it wasn't true? Serach was the one, because she just had that sweetness and that specialness about her to be able to convey such a message. And perhaps that also speaks to who Asher, the tribe, was in general. That the tribe of Asher was the one who had a very positive and straight and special attitude, right? We said about the tribe of Naphtali that they were also kind of viewed like this, as the sort of happy, loved, trusted tribe. And perhaps in the same way that Naphtali never had that stake in leadership, right, as we explained, so Asher even more so never had that stake in leadership, and therefore never had to vie or, you know, or be concerned with competition between other firstborns, because he knew that he wasn't going to be a leader, and as a result, he sort of just went very nicely into this path of being successful, loved, trusted, and just an all-around great tribe and an all-around great individual. And that's how we're meant to view Asher. And the Bnei Yisachar, of course, as fate would have it, Bnei Yisachar says that Asher's month is the month of Shvat, and that's the month that we are in right now. And Rav Dov Ber Pinson, he has a whole series of books. I just picked one up this past week. This week, yeah, I think this past week, where he has like individual books on each of the months, and he writes a lot about the various months and their associations, their tribes, their signs, etc. And so he gives a Rashi Tevos in there that if you switch around the letters of Asher, you could do it Reish Shin Aleph instead of Aleph Shin Reish. Do it as Reish Shin Aleph, and you get Rosh Shinos Ilanos, right? The head of the new year, the head of the year for trees. And that is, of course, what the month is all about. It's about Tu B'Shvat that we had this past week, and that is what Asher is evidently all about. This tribe that we will connect to trees and perhaps to nature at large. And that makes a lot of sense, by the way, that you might want to connect Asher to trees, because he had an extensive olive grove that provided olive oil for the entire nation, perhaps even the entire world. That's how plentiful, successful, and delicious all of his olives and his olive oil was, and therefore maybe we can connect Asher in general to nature and make the similar connection to what I said this past Sunday night in the Shir Hodah that I gave, that we want to connect Asher to nature in general. Why? Because what is our relationship meant to be with nature in general and at large? It's the one of the stories that I shared, and I'll share it again now, is that with Rav Shamshon Rafala Hirsch, they say at the end of his life that he decided to go on a tour. He went to the Swiss Alps to see the beauty of the Alps, and they said, Rebbe, what are you doing? You're a Gadol Hador. What are you doing taking a vacation to Switzerland? That's ridiculous. And he said, what do you mean? When I get to heaven, I don't want Hashem to ask me, Shimshon, how come you never looked at the Alps? And the obvious question is, what is a Gadol Hador? He should just be sitting and learning. What's he doing? And the answer is no. That, yeah, if you're just taking a vacation just to go around and look at everything and then you take some nice pictures and put in your album and that's it, you're right, you probably should not be doing that. That might be a waste of time. But if when you do it, you're inspired and you bring that, you use that to bring you closer to Hashem, you see the beauty of his world through that, you understand that you can connect to God through everything and in particular, perhaps, even through nature itself, now that is something special. That's something that maybe we're even required to do, as the story from Rav Shamshon or Fala Hirsch would imply. And perhaps this is the messaging from the tribe of Asher, that they were a nation, they were a tribe, rather, that were able to use nature itself to connect to Hashem, and that they were a tribe that used things like olives and olive oil to get closer to Hashem, to get closer to others, and perhaps that's one aspect of the tribe itself. And therefore, let's pull that one step further to speak about the olive oil in particular, and that is, when you think of olive oil, what holiday do you think of? Of course, you think of Hanukkah. And what is Hanukkah? What is the menorah, if not the embodiment of just what we explained, of the realization that nature itself can bring us closer to God? Because what is the menorah, if not fire burning? And that fire burning is meant to indicate for us that Hashem's presence is in this world. Fire, which is nature, shows us that Hashem is here and Hashem is present. And therefore, again, we see this similar message, how the nature itself can bring us closer and guide us closer to God. And therefore, ultimately, this is the main takeaway, perhaps, that we can suggest about what the tribe of Asher is and what we can take from them, that when we look around the world, we should use nature itself to develop a relationship with the Almighty, with Hashem, and perhaps, therefore, Asher is the one who teaches us that. With that, we will conclude, and next week, God willing, we're now finished with the four sons of the maidservants, and next week we'll continue to the final two sons of Leah, Yisachar and Zvulun. But for now, I wish everyone a beautiful night and a Shavua Tov.